We have been going through Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And I've kind of entitled it Healthy and Holy Living in 2017. Because when we are under the Spirit's direction and living in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. And so today we're looking at the seventh one, but let's just kind of go back and do the quiz. In Matthew 5:22. You guys are going to have this memorized by the time we get done, okay? Otherwise, I'm going to have to add a few more fruits of the Spirit. Keep going. No, I'm just kidding. But Matthew 5:22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. The first one is love. And we talked about how that's the most important and probably, I mean, that's backed up by Scripture and probably is part of every other one. The second one, love, and then joy and peace. Yeah, some of you are cheating. You're looking in your Bibles. Hey, that's an okay thing to cheat. Okay, I like that. Love, joy, peace, and then patience. Oh, we love that one. And then kindness, and then goodness last week. And today, we're looking at faithfulness. So, today we're going to be talking about faithfulness. And I just need to let you know that, you know, I'm going to be doing my once a year talk on sex. Okay, there it's out. I didn't see anybody run. Once a year, yeah. Whew. No, you know, in spite of many divorces happening today, marriage is still a very popular idea in America. And censuses tell us that if you're an American, 90% of all Americans will marry at some point in their lives. Yet, when people walk down that aisle at their wedding, they're not expecting failure. They're expecting hope. They're hoping that their relationship will last a lifetime. But it takes more than hope to make a marriage last. Is there an amen to that? Yeah. It takes more than just hope. It takes commitment. How many of you would say it's easier to get married than to stay married? Okay, a few of you agree with that statement. And it's a whole lot easier. You know, today we're going to look at that seventh fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 that I believe the results will be healthy and holy living in our lives this year, and that's faithfulness. Hebrews 13:4 says, husbands and wives must be faithful to each other. God will judge those who are immoral and commit adultery. Now, I realize that when I mention the word affair or adultery, that might bring up back some very painful memories for some of you. But the purpose of this talk, this message, is not to condemn or judge or to put anybody down or to dredge up your past. What I want to look today, what we're going to look at today is the future. And we're going to look at your future. It doesn't matter so much as where you've been as in what direction you're headed now. You know, if you still feel guilty over a sin that you've confessed to God and repented or turned away from, that guilt, I'll tell you, that guilt's not of God. It's not coming from God. The Bible says that when I come to God and I confess, I admit, God, you know, I blew it, I sinned, it was wrong. In any area of my life, when I confess it and I change or repent, I'm immediately forgiven by God. It's forgotten and it's over. It's a dead issue with God. He doesn't keep bringing it back up. You know, with the guilt. If you still feel guilty over some sin in your past, whether it's adultery or anything else, and it still keeps coming up, that guilt is not from God. You can be sure of it. In fact, it's from the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And you need to tell Satan to do something that you can't say to anyone else. I'm seeing if there's any small kids out here. You can tell Satan that he can go to hell. My mom and dad said never say that. But you can say it to Satan. Because you can say go back to where you belong. You know, you need to remember that guilt, if you've confessed and repented and turned away, that guilt doesn't come from God. It's Satan accusing you. Another thing we need to remember, that God is the inventor of sex. You know, he thought it up. Like every gift, it must be controlled, and there are limitations to it. Because every gift of God is good. Sex is not dirty, but it has limitations. For example, God invented water, and we need water to live, right? But too much of it, out of control, you'll drown. You know, God gave us fire, and fire around the campfire is appropriate. It warms our family, and you can make s'mores on it. You know, it's a great thing, but if it gets out of control, it can burn the whole forest down. And so there are parameters that God has made for sex. If you disobey these parameters, it causes guilt and shame and anguish and fear and all kinds of... So we're going to skip this morning. We're going to skip the first part about what causes affairs. And we're going to go right to prevention. So I want to share with you this morning 6 ways to be faithful and affair-proof your marriage. The first one is you make a commitment to God's standard. You make that commitment. You agree with God about what he says about sex. It's like, God, you're right. I'm going to do it your way. And God's standard has never changed. God says, I invented sex for marriage, not before marriage, not outside of marriage, not with somebody else that you're not married to. I invented sex for marriage. And it's very clear. It's all throughout Scripture. You first make a commitment. And I'm going to do what God says, even if I don't understand it. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And God's standard is very clear. Adultery is never an option. Under no circumstances is it ever right. No justification that you could give. Someone says, but my mate is not meeting my needs. There's no justification to do wrong. 2 wrongs don't make a right. So you make a commitment to God's standard. Proverbs 5:15 says, be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. God says you do this. The first step I recommend that you publicly confirm your commitment to God's standard. You tell your mate, honey, I've decided, because I want to live pleasing to God, that regardless of what you do in this relationship, regardless of how you treat me, I will always be faithful to you. Why? Because God says to do it. So you publicly affirm that to your mate, regardless of your decisions or choices, I will be faithful to you. And second, you need to affirm it publicly to everyone else. To your friends, your relatives, your family, people you work with, so there is no doubt in their mind about where you stand. Even when you have marriage problems, you may be going through challenges in your marriage, but there is no excuse for unfaithfulness. Let there be no doubt. Don't even think about it. You know, I'm off limits. That's what you need to say to the other people around you. Here's the second thing. The second way to affair-proof your marriage is to magnify the consequences. And basically what I'm saying is say it out loud. You know, Proverbs 6:32, the one who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. Nothing damages the emotion like sexual sin. And that's why God put parameters on it. I don't care how much you rationalize it and say, well, everybody's doing it. It's okay in our society. The scars are permanent, and you know it. The guilt and the fear and the shame, all the rationalization in the world won't compensate for it. The sense of loss is to everyone. Now, the reason I'm being so blatant about this is I can't tell you how many people over the years in counseling who've told me, they've said, if I could just turn back the clock. You know, I'd give anything to take back and turn back the clock. And Jesus said, it's better for you to lose an eye than for you to lose your soul. He said, it's better for you to cut off something. Maybe it's a part of your life if it's offending you. Proverbs 6 says, adultery will cost a man all that he has. You know, a lot of people today are selling out their lives for a single moment of pleasure. Some of you might be in marriage problems right now and challenges, and you're thinking, well, you don't know how bad they are, you know. But I'll tell you, regardless of how severe your marriage challenges are right now, the cost of saving that marriage is far less than the cost of adultery. The price, it's not worth it. It's not worth it spiritually or emotionally or physically or what it does to relationships. It's just not worth it. God says everybody loses. So you make a commitment to God's standard. You magnify the consequences. You know, I've been married to Diane for 41 years. It's a long time. We got married when we were 12. Not really. But by the grace of God, she is the only woman I've ever known. By the grace of God, I intend for that to be true the rest of my life. Why? Well, there's three reasons, I mean, that I have. One, I love my wife, and I love my kids. You know, the thought of hurting my wife or the thought of hurting my daughter, son-in-law, or granddaughter is, it's almost unbearable for me to think of. You know, I can't even imagine doing that to my family. Do you think I want my daughter to try to explain to my granddaughter why Papa doesn't live with Grandma anymore? No. No. There's no way. I don't want to cause that kind of hurt and that kind of pain. Here's a second reason why is I love Jesus Christ. You know, everything I owe to him. He died for me on the cross. He paid for my eternity in heaven. He gives me meaning and purpose in life today. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. His commands in this area are very clear. To say, I love Jesus, and to ignore what he says about sex and its parameters is hypocrisy. And it's lip service, and it doesn't work. And here's a third reason. I honestly fear the judgment of God. You know, we don't hear this talked about a whole lot in churches today. Fear God. We hear about God's love. But Scripture says God will judge those who are immoral and who commit adultery. This is serious business to me. If you want to know how serious sin is, look at the cross. If it wasn't serious, do you think God would have sent his only son to die, to be crucified for us, to pay the price for our sin? It's serious. But we tend to rationalize whatever sin we're doing in our lives. You know, it's like, if we see somebody else sinning, oh yeah, you better fear God. But for us, we kind of rationalize it. Oh, God's loving, and you know, we downplay what God says and thinks about it. You don't just pretend the rules aren't there and make your own parameters and get away with it. God said there will be a day of accountability, and I want to be ready for that day. Frankly, I'm worried about America. You know, I read a study once of 88 civilizations throughout history. And the study showed that a great civilization will have either an era of great achievement or sexual promiscuity. And when a society becomes sexually promiscuous, the creativity drains out of that society in about one generation. Honestly, if we were teaching drug education the way we teach sex education in our schools today, we'd be passing out needles and teaching kids how to shoot up safely. The logic that kids are going to do it, so let's just help them do it, safe sex, that doesn't work in God's economy. I'm worried about the church in America also. When I see the feeling in our churches today that because God is a God of grace and because God is a loving God, it is okay to ignore his standards regarding sex outside of marriage, I think that's an insult to God. You know, Paul talked about this in Romans 6. He said, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? Scripture is clear. We can't live that hypocritical life and just rationalize our own sin. Here's the third thing. It maintain that we need to do to maintain my marriage. What I mean by that, 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, a man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other's needs. We've got, friends, we've got to maintain our marriages. Marriages typically need a lot of work. I heard a quote once that said, it's easy to leave your spouse. It's not so easy to leave your best friend. You know, one thing I appreciate about my wife, Diane, is she's my best friend. I enjoy doing stuff with her. You know, more than anyone else, we like to do the same stuff. When we were married, we had dated for over 4 years, and we liked hanging out. We liked spending time together. The key to being best friends is spending time together. You cannot be best friends with somebody you never spend time with. A lot of people go through the empty nest syndrome when their kids leave home. It never happened with us. We didn't say good riddance. No, it never happened with us because we enjoy being together. You know, and because a lot of it's because our daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter, they choose to stay involved in a part of our lives. So you cannot be best friends with somebody you don't tell what's really going on in your heart and mind. You cannot be best friends with someone that you spend no time with, you never see. You know, we don't take separate vacations. We both love doing ministry together. The only thing I don't enjoy doing that Diane does is yard work. But guess what? When I choose to do it with her occasionally, life is much sweeter, if you know what I mean. There have been many times in our 41-year marriage where our friendship has helped heal hard times in our marriage. Anything we can do to try to build and maintain our relationship, build that friendship, will maintain our marriage. Here's the fourth thing, manage my mind. You know, people don't just fall into immorality. I talk about this often. You don't just fall into sin. You know, they're not moral and upright one day, and they're walking along all of a sudden, whoop, oh, oops, I fell into immorality. You know, oh, I had an affair, oh my. You know, it doesn't work that way. Although it looks that way sometimes, there's always been a series of events that precede that fall. You know, step one is accepting sinful thoughts in my mind. The battle in any temptation begins and ends in my mind. James 1, 14 and 15 says this, temptation is the pull of a person's own evil thoughts and wishes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterwards to death. You know, the problem is that most Christians don't think it's a big deal about their mind. You know, if your mind wasn't such a big deal, Madison Avenue wouldn't spend billions of dollars every year trying to influence what you think. They know what you think influences what you feel, and how you feel is eventually going to influence how you act. The battle for any temptation, anything you're struggling with, starts with accepting sinful things into your mind and letting them go round and round. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, turn your back on lustful desires and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace. Romans 16:19 says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. You know, I was reading that verse and thinking about it, and it's almost, America's almost the exact opposite of that. You know, America is wise about evil and innocent about good. And why do you think that is? It's not the way it should be. The Bible says we are to be wise about what is good and innocent of evil. You know, it breaks my heart to see children who are exposed by their parents to evil things in movies and TV, and as if it's okay. And it doesn't affect them. It does. You know, my poor son-in-law and daughter, they get picked on all the time. And I usually don't pick on them unless they're here. But AJ and Erica have done their own little experiments with my granddaughter, Haley, on what she can and can't watch and how it affects her attitude and obedience. You know, one day she was in my office doing her crafts. She likes to do her crafts in my office. And she's watching the Disney Channel, or some channel, kids' channel, and SpongeBob SquarePants comes on. And right away, Haley goes, Papa, we need to change the channel. I'm not allowed to watch this program. I'm like, okay. I ask her why. She told me, well, they aren't respectful. I'm like, okay. You know, the Bible says we're to keep our children as innocent as possible, as long as possible. It might drive your kids nuts when their friends' parents let them see certain movies or TV shows and you don't let them. They may think you're the strictest parents in the world. But so what? You're doing the job God has given you as parents. When you're protecting the innocence of your children, you're doing what God has called you to do as parents. Bring your children up on God's word and on God's truth. You need to police your thought life. You know, only you and God know about your thought life. You need to be disciplined in thinking thoughts that are pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a good one to put on your mirror. You know, police your thought life. Here's step two. Preceding failure is emotional, non-physical involvement. You know, to assume that all is well between a man and a woman just because there is no physical contact, that's a big mistake. And what I mean by an emotional affair is when you find yourself attached to a person other than your spouse, that person may be able to meet for your emotional needs of caring or encouragement or support or love that you may not be getting from your spouse, but you find yourself attached to this other person. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, close your heart to every love but mine. That's something that we need to do in our relationships. Step three is, in the decline, is physical involvement. Really no explanation needed here. The line has been crossed. When there is actual physical contact, from what people have told us when they've been in affairs, frequently the intensity of passion and emotion is stronger than anything they have ever experienced in their marriage. Because of that, the thought of having to break off that relationship is almost more than some people can bear. Don't cross the line into physical involvement. Here's a fourth step, rationalizing the affair. Aren't we great at pulling the wool over our own lives, own eyes? You know, we can convince ourselves that everything's okay. You know, we can talk ourselves into anything if we want to. You know what I don't understand? Is pastors who stand in front of the people and preach God's word and are having affairs. How can they do that? They just rationalize it. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? You know, some excuses that are false that I've heard over the years for an affair. If only my husband or wife met my needs, I wouldn't have done this. Or just one more time. Well, we love each other. True love will never fracture another person's family. That's not love. Also, two others that are very true but are no excuse for disobeying God is, you know, I've heard people say, well, God will forgive me no matter what I do. That's true. But that doesn't make it right. Or they say, well, God loves me no matter what I do. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's true. God will forgive you of anything. God will love you. He will never stop loving you no matter what you do. But here's the point. It is so arrogant for us to presume on the grace of God that way. Don't deceive yourself. Stop rationalizing. Here's a fifth step. Maintain proper relationships. Studies have shown that most affairs occur between close personal friends or coworkers or family members. All of us, though, have to live in the world. You can't go and join a convent. That's not an option for many of us. So you've got to be able to maintain relationships with people. I encourage you, don't listen to a member of the opposite sex complain to you about his or her spouse. Just walk away. You know, it is real tempting to try and be a good listener when somebody wants to tell you about all the marriage trouble they're having and all the difficulties and what a bad person their spouse is being, but that's dangerous. So don't even go there. Steer them quickly to, guys, steer them to a lady, somebody that's the same sex, a counselor, and let them get counsel from somebody else. I think that is a downfall of a lot of pastors when they're doing counseling. And they sit there and they listen to somebody complain about their husband. And here's the sixth thing. Minimize the opportunity. If you don't want to get stung, stay away from the bees. Right? That's an old farm thing. If you don't want to get stung, stay away. There are three things I want to suggest here. One, recognize the kind of situations that may tempt you, that may stimulate you. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so be careful. If you are thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. Now, I realize this morning that some of you are being polite and thinking, well, that'll never happen to me, you know. Nothing I have to worry about. I don't need to hear this sermon. We've been married for 30 years. Well, given the right circumstances, anybody can commit any sin. You may be thinking, I would never do that, but Scripture says that you're just setting yourself up for a fall. It's like taking a big red flag at Satan and saying, come and get me, you know. Given the right circumstances, you can do anything. Because of that, you need to set up some guards around your life, some protections. Here's a second thing, is choose your friends carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. Again, as I said, most affairs occur between family members or close personal friends or co-workers. If your closest friends do not have strong commitment to their marriage, if their commitment is not as strong as your commitment, they shouldn't be your best friends. You should not spend a lot of time with them. You need to have people around you who are committed to their marriage like you are to yours. You know, one of my best friends is Chip. And if Chip saw me messing around with thoughts or stuff like that, he'd confront me. He might even hit me. And that's a good friend. We need to have friends like that. And we need to be honest. Three, establish some protective guidelines. Offices are absolutely ripe for budding romances. You know, everybody smells good, they're dressed good, and they're on their best behavior. It's easy to be attracted to somebody in an office setting. So establish protective guidelines. That's the end of your notes. Now I just want to share with you, if there's been an affair in your marriage, it doesn't have to kill your marriage. There's still hope. There's some steps that you need to take, and I believe take quickly if you're involved in a relationship that is wrong. If you don't need it personally, you may need to share this with some people because it's a problem of many people around us. The first thing, and you could call this a pathway back to purity, is you need to acknowledge the sin. You know, David did this in Psalm 51, 1 through 4, when he committed adultery. You stop rationalizing it, you stop making excuses, and you call it what it is. It's sin. It's not an affair, it's adultery. God's standards are very clear about this, and he's never changed his standards. Premarital sex is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Living together without being married is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Adultery is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Homosexuality is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Pornography is unacceptable to God. It always has been. It always will be. Scripture with Scripture, there's no gray areas in these matters. God is very clear about what the rules are to win in this life. Now, We need to acknowledge the sin. Those are pretty strong statements. They aren't what you would call politically correct, you know? But they're called what Scripture calls it. So if you want to send me an email, I'll just forward it to God. Here's the second thing. If you're involved in an extramarital relationship, end it. Just take action. Don't delay. If you're in a situation, even an emotional attachment or physical affair, whatever, just do it immediately. Just end it. And third, avoid all contact with that person from now on. You know, do whatever it takes. Does anybody here want God to shower you with blessings? Not very many of you. Nobody wants to have God shower you with blessings? There we go. I want to challenge you to make two commitments. They'll produce great blessings in your life. The first is that you make a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. And most of you have done that. Many of you have done that. You say, Jesus, you gave me this sex drive. I want you to guide it, control it, channel it, and use it for good, not to destroy others, but for good. Not to cause guilt, but to produce grace. So give your life to Christ if you haven't done so today. And second, make a commitment. I will not have sex outside of marriage for the rest of my life. It's a simple commitment. It may be harder for some than it is others, but it's a commitment to God and what He teaches. You know, God's blessing is on my life, and one of the reasons I think God's blessing is on my life is because I'm trying to maintain the standards that He set in His Word. You cannot imagine what God wants to do with you. You guys would be blown away. If you knew what God wants to do with you, if you will trust Him to provide for your needs rather than trust yourself in the way that you think is best, would you pray with me? Lord, I just pray that we would be strong in our lives, that we would be strong to base our actions and our lives on your word. Lord, one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful in our relationships. And Lord, I believe that if we live our lives according to your word, we will have healthy and holy relationships, healthy and holy living in this year of 2017. So God, there's areas in all of our lives we've talked a lot about being faithful in marriages, but there's other areas in our lives that where we're not faithful. We're not living our lives according to your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us, your Holy Spirit would challenge us, and you would give us the strength to make the commitment of our lives to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to your word and to your standards. Lord, I do pray that you would pour out your blessings on these people here today. As they seek to follow you, as they seek to confess and commit and repent and turn about whatever area in their life they need to do that you would pour out your blessing upon them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.